Let's pray. Father, we've come here to worship you, and we've done so in song and in recognition and prayer and in reading your word and adoring you again in song. Now we expound upon your word. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the way we hear, the way we think, that will help us to continue on that journey to Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Give you all the glory. I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. They are great. We've come here to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our series on expected and unexpected continues. The greatest of all expectations are on the way. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 40 through 45. If you have your Bibles with you, that's wonderful. I love it when people bring their Bibles so they can mark in them and digest what's being said. If you don't have one, that's okay. They are in the pews there somewhere. So if you'd like one, just reach your hand out. Somebody will give it to you, I think. So we're looking at Luke chapter 1. We've already talked about Advent beginning with the second Advent. That's quite unexpected. You know, we're supposed to be looking forward to Christmas, and in fact, we start out with talking about the second coming. The second coming. That was really unexpected. Last week, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but mostly about Zechariah and Gabriel. Don't forget about Gabriel, because we're going to see him again today. One more piece of understanding and introduction. God understands human beings better than we ourselves. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, you don't need to turn there, I'll say it for you. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have stewardship or dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, there is, obviously, a wonderful sermon somewhere there, but I'm not going to preach it today. It's always nice when you're told what I'm not going to talk about. My point here is that God created humankind, and he knows all about us. All of the workings, all of the way we operate, the way we think, the way we do things. And he knows about sin. When humankind went astray, and that changed us. I hear from time to time someone will say, often not Christians, they're in some ways making fun of us. It's okay, we don't mind. They say, "We are made in the image of God." Well, yeah, we were. But then came that fateful experience of Adam and Eve. And that changed the whole thing. Are we still in the image of God? Yes, in many ways, we are. But the one way we are not is sin. And because God gave us free will, something I have questions about when I get to heaven. I don't think I'd have done that, but he did. And We made mistakes and sin entered our very being. And that makes necessary the incarnation of God. Don't ever forget why Jesus came. It wasn't so that we could go to the manger and look at this cuddly little baby who just is so cute, sitting there among the animals. Oh, yes, that's wonderful. And the shepherds come and they bow down. And the angels sing and everything is all right with the world, except that it wasn't. Don't ever forget that's why he came. Because it isn't all well with the world. And even though he has come and he has provided us with redemption, all is still not right with the world. That's why we begin Advent with the second coming. It will be made all right at some point. Before the sin, God said, be fruitful and multiply. And that's something that a lot of people find interesting because they don't think about that. They think, well, that Adam and Eve, you know, they're together, and then you turn to chapter 3. Well, the Bible works that way, and we believe the Bible, and it is central to our faith. But what you don't have is a lot of what's the missing in between. God figured we didn't need to know that because you could figure it out. When Cain kills Abel, you remember what Cain said to God? Don't mark me. Don't mark me, because when I go to the villages, they will know and I will be abused, maybe to death. Where did the people in the villages come from? Well, they came before the fall. They become part of the fall. But yet we don't know how long it is between chapter 2 and 3. There's another good sermon there, but I'm not going to preach that one either. You got something else I'm not going to preach about. But one of the things that could have occurred at the fall, God could have shut the whole project down. He actually talks about that several times in Scripture. He tells Moses, when Moses is up on the mountaintop getting the tablets, and he says to Moses, he says, they're down there, and what they're doing just is not nice. It's not good. I tell you what, let me just destroy them, and we'll start over with you. Moses says, oh, no, 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 no. No, I'm not taking that responsibility. They're your people. You do something. That's another thing we're good at, is passing off the responsibility. You remember in the garden, God says, you ate of the apple. Eve said, oh, the serpent gave it to me. He did it. Then God says, Adam, why'd you eat it? Well, the woman you gave me made me eat it. God says, yep, you're not much in my image anymore. Thank you. So now God's solution, which involves procreation, that's why I brought that part of Genesis in, is underway. So let's dig in. First, Mary didn't expect to encounter an angel that day. And by the way, it wasn't just any angel, it's Gabriel. You remember Gabe from last week, that's what his friends call him. And he said this when Zechariah questioned, I am Gabriel. Fortunately, Zechariah didn't go, oh, whoopee-doo. He would have ended up as a French fry. So now we go to Luke 1, 26 and 28. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. I'm up again? No, that's not there. That's my thought. To Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, before going on, I want to add a little bit to this in terms of your imagination. But first, something about marriage in Judaism back during this period of time, which is basically about 6 BC. Judaism, there were two parts to marriage. There was the pledge. You agreed, man and woman. You were introduced to the community and that you're going to get hitched. But you don't get to live together. You don't get to live together until the husband has provided a home for the wife. And most of the ways that that happened was the husband added on to his parents' house. So they went to live with his parents. Then, once that's finished, then they can live together and can consummate the marriage. Let's add some more imagination to able to see Mary that day. Mary's out for a walk that she took often. She's in the area surrounding the village because she would never go far. It was dangerous, even in Nazareth. Although Nazareth was probably about as safe as you could get because it's a small town. Estimates are that during this period of time, Nazareth was maybe 200 to 250 people. That's a small town. That's the kind of town when you're in the kitchen and you go, oh, daggone, I'm out of sugar, and four people show up at your door with sugar. Everyone knew everybody else. And there were areas where she could walk and be heard if she cried out. There may have been a favorite tree where Mary liked to go to. And she loved to think about her future. Being a wife, a mother, a support to her husband, a teacher to her children. Daydreaming about the things that a 13, 14-year-old dreams about. Maybe she even stooped down to pick up a stick under the tree and write in the dirt around the tree, "Mary, wife of Joseph." That should sound familiar to some of you. I remember in middle school and high school that girls especially, but even some guys, would write in their notebook the person that they were at that point in time kind of enamored with. And they'd write, "Wife of Joseph." Now, they wouldn't write Joseph, obviously. They'd write whoever they were enamored with. But I don't think that originates, by the way, with us. I have a feeling that's something that goes down through time. So now we're looking at, she's waiting for Joseph to finish their home, dreaming about being with Joseph and starting a family. And then it happens. Joel Green writes this: Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel takes place at the center of the Jewish world, the holy place, only a veiled doorway from the presence of God's glory. But Gabriel travels to see Mary, far away from the temple, far away from the mountain in Jerusalem, to Nazareth in Galilee, insignificant, despised, and unclean. That was Nazareth's reputation. Do you remember when Andrew goes and he gets Nathan? And he says to Nathan, he says, "We found the Messiah, and he is Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Nathan say? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. It had a reputation. And so that's where Gabriel goes. Let's move on. Verse 28 through 30. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now I want you to look at the commonality and the differences between her and Zechariah when Gabriel visits Zechariah, who was a priest in the line of priests, knowledgeable of the scriptures, and should have not been overly surprised at an angel. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But when Mary sees Gabriel, she's troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. So she's okay with the fact that he's an angel. You know, okay, yeah, an angel's visit me. That's way cool. Wait till the other girls hear about this. She's troubled at his words. She's not seized with fear. And, of course, Gabriel gives the required phrase from the angel handbook, "Do not be afraid." That's required to be able to be an angel. You have to be able to say that. He calls her by name. He knows her, but she's wondering, say what? Who is this? What kind of a greeting is this? Is he from around here? Am I supposed to know him? Doesn't sound like he's from around here. Oh, you should laugh at that, because we hear that all the time. You don't sound like you're from around here. Where are you from? What is it that he says, "I have found favor with God"? In Nazareth? People in Nazareth don't even know that God knows where Nazareth is. That's how bad it was. And you know the message, so I won't go into that. But her response is, how can this be? Now, Zechariah asks, how can I be sure of this? You know, he hears what he's got to say, that Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And he and Elizabeth are long in years. That kind of qualifies for a few of us here. And now he's being told they're going to have a baby. I just want you to imagine that for a moment. How would any of you feel if God came through an angel and said, "Greetings, you're pregnant"? Most of you would go, "Oh, shoot me." Really? I mean, it was bad enough for Moses and Sarah. Can you imagine? So Moses is 100 years old, and Sarah's 90, and they've got little Isaac running around. And Sarah goes, "Oh, Abraham, he's running around again. Okay, I'll go get him. I'm on my way. How far do you think he's gone?"
No.
I think there's a reason that God gives us children when we're young. Second, not only did Mary not expect to encounter an angel, Gabriel's announcement comes true. Mary becomes the mother of Jesus. Now, I want to settle something that is being said elsewhere. That Mary is not the mother of God. Yahweh, who is God, has no mother. He is eternally existent. He was before was. The Son of God required no mother. But Jesus, the Son of Man, did. Why? He's starting out as a little baby. You see, God wants the whole experience. I don't mean to be sacrilegious about this, but it's kind of like going to Disney World. You're not going to buy one ticket to one ride. You want to learn the whole thing. God is coming to earth, incarnate. He wants to know and experience what we know and experience. Otherwise, it's not worth it. How many times have people prayed and said, God, you just don't understand? God goes, oh, want to bet? I do understand. I've been there. I experienced it. There was a reason I did that. So I could tell you, yes, I understand that your heart is breaking. I understand that you're going through an awful time. She is the mother of the Son of Man. When she becomes pregnant, and I believe it's right after Gabriel says, okay, all yours, and leaves. She is the bearer of God's Son into the world. Theologically, I know you hate the T word, but I got to tell you. Theologically, it is Mary from whom he gets his humanity. You remember, we'll say it in the Nicene Creed in a little bit. He is both man and God together. How does that happen? Well, his being the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that brings it together. Why the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. Let's get a little biological for the moment. Fortunately, the kids have left. I don't want to be responsible for the one who told them this. But a woman's egg requires fertilization. It is the Holy Spirit, fully God, who does just that. He touches Mary's egg and provides conception. Fully divine, fully human. I don't want a Savior that's any less than that. We say it in the Nicene Creed and in the Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed, we say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The Nicene Creed, well, you're going to hear it, but we say for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. Mary is the God bearer. She is not the mother of God. God didn't require one. Third, not only did Mary not expect to encounter an angel, and not only did Gabriel's announcement come true, Mary, being a teen, needed someone to help her sort these things out. Now, some of you know that I was an EMT for over 40 years. And with that, in addition to my initial training, which was taught by an OBGYN doctor, we had continuing education to remind us of all the things we needed to know. There was one thing that that doctor and every subsequent continuing education doctor emphasized. If you go to a call and the woman is experiencing pain and she says it is her first, ignore everything else she says. She don't know. If it's her second, you might want to listen a little bit. If it's her third, let her drive. She knows whereof she speaks. This is Mary's first. Now, I praise God that there in this period there was no cable TV. Ridiculous reality TV shows there where a woman is supposed to marry a guy that she's only known for 90 days. TV reality programs where a young girl is pregnant and figures it out with the help of the producers, the camera people, and her friends. We've come a long way, but it's been down the wrong road. And by the way, as a side note, you do know that reality TV is scripted. I hope I haven't ruined it for all of you, but it is fully scripted. And most of what you see on TV is the result of multiple takes. Now, I don't know how they do it when she's in contractions, where they say, okay, we need to take that again. So could you have another contraction here? Doesn't work that way. Anyway, back to sanity and Mary. What does Mary do? Well, look at verses 39 through 41. At that time, what time? Right after Gabriel's left. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back just a little backwards here. When we look at verse 38, that is, I believe, when Mary becomes pregnant. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. That's sufficient for me. Mary accepts her role. And the only question she asks is, how? And I think that that's a reasonable request, particularly from a teenage girl. How can this be? I don't understand. You know, I do understand the facts of life. Especially most kids back then had, you know, they were around farm animals. They saw, you know, animals being born. They understood all of that. And it's a reasonable request. Gabriel, having been briefed on the process, explains this in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, frankly, neither the Greek nor the English do this justice. And I did translate it as I was going along, and I'm going, I don't know. But one thing I do know is what's being described is a major miracle. This is the power of God. The Greek word is dunamis. And that's what we get the word dynamite from. The only thing is that this isn't dynamite. This is nuclear power. This is God at hand. He's doing it. And when it says overshadow you, the word is episkesi. That means to cause a darkened effect by interposing something between a source of life, light, and an object. That's pretty cool. The Greek people were smart. you know, they said that what happens is when you've got this huge source of light and something tries to interfere, the light overcomes. It overshadows the darkness. That's kind of a God thing. And it does what it wants to do with the object. No wonder Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And one reason is that Gabe tells her about Elizabeth to demonstrate the veracity of what he's saying. Although I don't think that was necessary. I think Mary's buying the whole thing. This guy shows up, my tree, by the way. I didn't invite him. And he's telling me all this stuff, and it makes sense to me. You know, now, if she were like Elizabeth or like Zechariah, they're going, no, you got to explain this to me again. But a young woman, a woman who's 13 and 14 or 14 years old, somewhere in that. And by the way, that would be appropriate during this period. Basically, from all the things that I've read historically, not just in scripture, historically, if you got past 15 during this era, you were an old maid. And there were lots of consequences to that. So Mary is going through this. It's going, I need to see somebody. I need to talk to somebody. By the way, Luke uses this to give the reader understanding of the interrelationship between John and Jesus. So as you go through that whole gospel and you see them intersecting, it begins here. Mary probably has no trouble telling her parents she's going to see Elizabeth. I think it's entirely possible, and I'll come back to this again, that Elizabeth was a relative of her mother. I can see her mom going, oh, Elizabeth, that's so sweet that you want to, Mary, that's so sweet that you want to go see Elizabeth and help her out. Oh my goodness, what a wonderful child you are. And that means that Mary doesn't have to explain that she's pregnant and God did it. That's not going to go over well. She gets her clothes together and she's off and she's going. Now back to the thing about Elizabeth being a relative, because we're told that. Gabriel says, and your relative Elizabeth is now pregnant with a child. So if Elizabeth was a relative of her father, now she'd still be living in Nazareth. I mean, you just don't leave your hometown easily. We know this from verse 5 in Luke 1. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Ooh. Put that in the back of your cache, because that's important. That's important. She is a relative of Aaron. Therefore, Mary's mother is a relative of Aaron. Therefore, Mary is a relative, a descendant of Aaron. That's pretty cool. Elizabeth probably marries a priest, and then he's assigned to the temple. So the hill country is close to Jerusalem, so that works. I'm going to guess that Elizabeth is Mary's mother's sister, but I'll ask when I get to heaven. By the way, don't get in back of me up there. I know it's eternity, but I got a lot of questions. A lot of questions that I need answers for. Remember this as we continue this series. God arranges all of these things because of his great love for his creation. And his determination to redeem that creation from sin so that we may have eternal life with him. That's amazing. And it may even be amazing grace. You pray about that. More to come. Amen.